This morning we're going to be looking from Psalm 34, if you can turn with me. Psalm 34. This is a psalm of David, it says, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Before we begin this psalm, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We remembered him this morning when we broke the bread and took the cup, and we just thank you for him, for his love, your love for us through the Lord Jesus. He died for our sins on the cross and is risen again, and we thank you that he's the living word. And now that we open your written word, we just pray that you would challenge us each with the things that we see here and encourage us, encourage our hearts, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 34. David wrote this psalm at a time when he was afraid. He was so afraid that he actually pretended that he was crazy. He was mad. You know, example of this in David's life is after he had just taken the sword of Goliath in his hand. Now, remember Goliath? We all know the story of Goliath, David and Goliath, the huge giant who the Lord had helped David kill with only, what, a little stone, right? Well, that happened when David was younger, and it was one of his past victories. The Lord was the one who had fought for David. Remember, the battle is the Lord's, right? Well, David finds himself in hiding from Saul without any weapons, and a priest gave him the old sword that belonged to Goliath. But I have a question. Did that sword help Goliath? No, it didn't. When the battle is the Lord's, there's no weapon that can stand up against the Lord. Well, anyways, David takes this sword from a priest and continues fleeing from Saul. And he comes in contact with the king of Gath, whose servants say, "Oh, hey, isn't that David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one who people say, sang and danced about, saying Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s? You know, when David heard those words, when he heard those words, he became afraid. You know, when the Lord fights a tremendous battle for you and then you are confronted with another battle, it can sometimes be scary. Why? Because we often think that we must fight it in our own strength. We forget that the battle was the Lord's. David heard the words that the people had used to give him the credit for slaying Goliath and became frightened. He became frightened because he knew he was, what, weak. David knew that the sword of Goliath in his hand was not what he needed. He didn't need the sword of Goliath. It didn't help Goliath, and he knew it would not help him. So what did David do? He pretended he was mad. He acted totally crazy. You know, it says in the scripture that he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Can you imagine this sight? You know, if Hollywood ever gets doesn't have anything to talk about anymore, if they get a hold of this, they could really make a movie. He pretended madness, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Here's this very same person who before said the battle is the Lord's, and now he's afraid. Well, this made the king of Gath tell his servants, get rid of this man. Get him away from me. He didn't want an insane person around him, and obviously he did not see David as a threat. You know, so David had experienced so much fear that he actually pretended madness. You know, why did he have fear? Because he was looking to himself for the moment. He was looking to himself for the moment. People around him were saying how great he was. But David felt weak. He felt weak. He didn't feel like he could measure up to his reputation of one who kills his 10,000s. He didn't feel like he could measure up. So the only way out for him in the situation that he saw was to act like a crazy person. He forgot that the battle was the Lord's. You know, so David was a person who experienced fear in his life. And so when we read Psalm 34, let's remember that David had this confidence after a great time of fear. You know, God often gives us confidence after a time of failure or human weakness. You know, when we are weak, totally weak and helpless, you know, it's then that the Lord can help us. When we are weak, then, what does the scripture say? He is strong. Now, isn't that the only way a person can find salvation through the Lord Jesus? In the state of weakness, right? Until a person recognizes his total helplessness to save himself, he's not ready to receive Christ as his Savior. So let's begin now in verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, this is a beautiful reminder for us. When does it say that we should bless the Lord? All times. That means in all situations, doesn't it? That means in the good times, in the bad times, in the in-between times, all the time. You know, when we feel brave and when we feel afraid about what's going to happen next. You know, are you afraid today about something that might happen tomorrow or in the future? Bless the Lord today. Thank the Lord today. The Bible says that tomorrow has enough, what? Worries of its own. You know, if you are afraid, well, then you need to bless the Lord and give him thanks. The scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we need a reminder, it says, what? And again I say, rejoice. You know, verse 1 goes on to say, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, we need to be people of God that praise the Lord in both word and song. And not just here. We need to be praising the Lord at home, on our way to work. Wherever we are, we need to be singing the praises of the Lord. You know, the world makes its boast in the things of the world. Read verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The world makes its boast in things of the world. It boasts of human power. You know, our flesh wants to boast, doesn't it? Boast about everything. The flesh is that way. We all know it. The flesh wants to boast about what? Our accomplishments, our looks, our work success, our money, our home, our country, our children, our family, our friends, our possessions. You know, we may all have these things to some extent, but are these things temporal or eternal? They're temporal. They are all but a vapor, but a vapor. They can be taken from us in an instant. You know, if these things are our boast, what is going to happen to us when they are taken away from us suddenly? If these things are our boast, what are we going to have? What's going to happen when they're taken away? We'll sense a great loss, won't we? Where should our boast be? In the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ is our boast, we have nothing to be afraid of. He will never be taken away from us. He'll never be taken away from us, and we'll never be taken away from him. The believer in Jesus Christ is eternally secure. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you see how secure we are? Do you see? We're secure in the hand of Jesus. No one can snatch us from his hand. And no one can snatch us from the Father's hand either. You know, it's like we're doubly secure, aren't we? You know, we need to always make our boast in the Lord. It says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. You know, the world puts their confidence in temporal things. And they think we're crazy, don't they? But the humble will be like-minded with us, won't they? You know, we are an encouragement to fellow believers when they see that our boast is in the Lord. It encourages them. Boasting in the Lord brings unity. It brings unity. You know, when we boast in temporal things, we will always be divided, won't we? Why? Because each person has different strengths, don't we? You know, one person boasts about his looks, another about his job. Then another person who doesn't have a good job starts boasting about his wonderful family. You know, each person becomes jealous of the other because they see something in the other person that they don't have. You know, when our boast is in the Lord, we will be one in spirit. We'll be one in spirit. Why? Because we humbly recognize our weakness before the Lord. And we'll know together that He is our strength. You know, let's make our boast in the Lord. Let's talk about how wonderful He is. Let's try to make each other encouraged in the Lord instead of being jealous in the flesh. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. You know, we all have something to sing about, don't we? We're going to sing that song a little later that you all have in your pew there. Let us exalt His name together. We're going to sing it together. It's a beautiful song written based on this hymn. We can exalt the name of the Lord Jesus together. You know, we are weak people that have been strengthened by the Lord. We have reason to sing together. All believers have been delivered from darkness and brought into life. Brought to life. You know, we have something to sing about. We have a reason to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. You know, is there anyone in this world who has given us a gift like Jesus has? Has anyone else delivered us from eternal judgment in the lake of fire? No. Not one. No, not one. We just sang about it. Jesus did it all. In verse 4, David recalls how the Lord had delivered him. Let's read verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. When did the Lord deliver David out of all his fears? You know, when he looked for Goliath's sword? No. When David recalled his past victories so that he could work up confidence? No. David says, I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. You know, the Lord delivers us from our fears when we seek Him. When we seek Him. Are we seeking the Lord? The Scripture says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Are we waiting on Him? Are we trusting in Him? Or are we constantly using our human strength and our human abilities to solve our own problems? You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, let me ask you this. Did you start out your Christian life by solving your own problem of sin? No. You know, He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, a dead man can't help himself, can he? We were lost and helpless to save ourselves. You know, that is when then we saw that Jesus, you know, Jesus came to us. He did the initiative, and we saw that He was the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We didn't do anything. We sought the Lord, and He's the one who did the work for us. He did it for us. We knew that we were under judgment, and He saved us by grace. What did He do? He delivered us from all our fears. All our fears. There is nothing better than having the Lord deliver you from the fear of judgment. There's no peace that matches it. Fear of judgment after death puts people in bondage their whole life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can calm that fear. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ can deliver us from eternal judgment. You know why? Because he already was judged for you, for me, in our place, when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and he doesn't want anyone to perish for eternity. He wants everyone to turn from whatever they are trusting in and to look to him. You know, whatever we're afraid of, Jesus Christ wants to deliver us out of all our fears. Maybe you are here today and have already trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, but you still have other fears. Well, if Jesus Christ has delivered you from the greatest problem, I have a question. Can he help you with your problem today? Can he help you with the thing that's burdening your heart today? Yes, he can. Do you mean he's going to take away my problem and I won't be afraid anymore? Well, maybe. He might take it away, and then again he might just say to us, like he said to the Apostle Paul, what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He may not always take away the problem that causes us to be afraid. He might not take it away. But the Lord will always give us the strength we need to bear the burden if we are seeking his help and strength. You know, Isaiah says it beautifully. He says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, the Lord delivers us from our fears. He mounts us up with wings like eagles. He might not take away the problem. We might have it tomorrow and the next day, but he will always help us to soar above him like an eagle. You know, verse 5 now. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. You know, when a person has been with the Lord, it shows, doesn't it? It's not something that is hidden. You know, here it says they were radiant. Remember what happened to Moses when he came from the presence of the Lord on the mountain? Do you remember that? His face was shining so much that he had to cover it with a veil. You know, wouldn't that be a nice problem for us to have? Being so much in the presence of the Lord that our face would be shining, start shining. You know, I haven't reached that point in my Christian experience. I don't know about you. But when we have a close relationship with the Lord, it does show in our lives. It can't be hidden. You know, maybe our faces aren't going to be glowing or shining, but something will be different about us. You know, Jesus said that he has made us lights. We're to be lights shining. We are to let that light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You know, the deeper the darkness is around us, the brighter that light is going to shine. You know, if you think that you work with a bunch of ungodly pagans, praise the Lord. The Lord has you there for a reason. It's a beautiful thing that we can be a light shining in the darkness. Don't say, oh, why do I have to work here? God has you there. You're a missionary right there. You know, we are to let the light of Jesus Christ shine unto whoever's around us. Just keep letting the light shine. Remember, we merely reflect the glory, the light of the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world, isn't he? We are merely a reflector of his glory. You know, if you have a bike, does your reflector shine by itself? No, it doesn't. I remember I had my bike, and if it was dark out and there were no cars coming, that reflector didn't shine. We don't shine by ourselves either, do we? We need the Lord. Philippians says, do all things without complaining, disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're living in a crooked and perverse generation, and we need to just let the light shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. Do you know the song? I like that song. The end of verse 5 says, their faces were not ashamed. Whoever puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. You know, because our hope, the scripture says, will not disappoint us. You know, Jesus Christ lives to intercede for us, doesn't he? He died for our sins. Satan's the great accuser of the brethren, isn't he? But Jesus is the one who speaks on our defense. He says, I died for those sinners. That's love. Look at David's humility in verse 6 and 7. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. David saw his weakness and called himself a poor man. I don't think he was talking financially, but he was using this word in an all-around sense. David felt weak and needy all around in every aspect of his life, and he was like a beggar on the side of the road, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Have you ever been so needy before the Lord that you cried out to him, even with a loud voice? Have you ever been that needy? I know I have. And you know, each time I've done that, the Lord has heard me. The Lord listens. He saves us out of all our trouble. You know what? Even when I make a mess out of my life, yes, especially then. Especially then. In verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Many believe that the term angel of the Lord refers to Jesus Christ. You know, it's a comforting thing to know that we are both in the hands of the Lord and that he is also encamped around us. Isn't that comforting? When we think of the attack of the enemy, we often think in terms of the enemy surrounding us. We're being surrounded by the enemy and no way of escape. You know, but if we are surrounded by the angel of the Lord, do you think the enemy has a chance to harm us? If God is for us, the scripture says, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. How can we taste and see that the Lord is good? Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He is sweetness to us. And you know what? We represent the good fragrance of the Lord to those around us. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. Now many people see us. When they see us, do they want to taste and see that the Lord is truly good? Because he is. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verse 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The idea here for the word fear is respect. You know, we shouldn't have fear of circumstances, but we should have fear and the respect for the Lord. We should know that he's taking care of us. The young lions lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, what does it say, shall not lack any good thing. You know, what has he promised us when we are suffering and needy? What has he promised? He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We may have to suffer physically in this life, but we will never have to cry out like Jesus Christ did on the cross. What did Jesus cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know we'll never have to cry out like that? Jesus did it for us. Jesus did it for us. We need to learn the lesson that the Apostle Paul learned, who said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have we learned to be content no matter what our circumstances? Or do we fall apart every time we have a trial? Well, sometimes we fall apart, don't we? Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But when we seek the Lord, who is our sufficiency? He is our sufficiency. We have our fullness in Christ. If we find our contentment in Him alone, our outward circumstances won't matter, will they? Circumstances come and go, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In verse 11 to 14, David gives us some practical advice for living that we would be do well to heed. Let's read verses 11 to 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How does he teach us to fear the Lord? What does he say we should do? Keep your tongue from what? From evil. And your lips from what? Speaking deceit. You know, the tongue is very small, isn't it? It's very small, but very destructive, isn't it? What does James say about the tongue? He says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I know that if I'm in the flesh, my tongue is not a nice thing. Just ask Bruni. You don't have to raise your voice loud to even with a soft voice cut into someone. The tongue is full of deadly poison if we're walking in the flesh. What do we need to do? Depart from evil and do good. Who is going to give us the strength to tame our tongues? You know, I thought James says that no man can tame the tongue. Well, the Lord pours out his strength, doesn't he? The Lord pours out his strength into us. He strengthens us to be able to pursue peace in all our relationships. We need to cry out to him. We need to say, Lord, I'm weak. I know I can't control my tongue. You do it for me, Lord. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you find yourself involved in some kind of evil? Do you sometimes feel in bondage to some besetting sin? Read verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You know, the eyes of the Lord are on us. They're on you. They're on me. Nothing is hidden from him. He is waiting for us with open ears to cry out to him for help. Do you know that? He's just waiting for us. Oh, you think you can straighten out your own life? Well, think again. Don't ever put your confidence in the flesh. There's nothing good in the flesh. The flesh is ugly, and it always will be. There's nothing good about it. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Lord is just waiting for us to give up trying and striving and just let him do the work through us, work in us. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you know, he prepares beforehand the things, the ways that we should walk in. We need simply to recognize our weakness and be occupied with him, and then he is going to use us as he sees fit. We want to be imitators of Christ, not imitators of those who are under judgment. You know, what is the fate of those under judgment? Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You know, why would the child of God want to be involved in evil? You know, evil promises many things, but they are short-lived. They're short-lived. Those who do evil might be popular in this world, but what is their end? The remembrance of them is cut off from the earth. Not only is the remembrance of them cut off, but the very earth where they are doing their evil is going to be destroyed someday by fire. Remember, we live in this world, but we are not, what, of the world. When we feel overwhelmed by temptations that surround us, what should we do? Well, verse 17, what does it say? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. What do the righteous do? They cry out. And who hears? Who hears? The Lord. But maybe we say, I failed miserably. I failed miserably. I have imitated the ungodly who are under God's judgment. What do I do now? What do I do now? What did we just read? What do the righteous do? They cry out. And who hears us? The Lord. The Lord is always near to those who admit their weakness. When we humble ourselves, he exalts us. He's near to those who admit their weakness and their failure of sin. What does verse 18 say? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord loves to draw near to us when we have a humble heart. A heart like the publican. Remember him? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we fail, we might want to try to make it up to God. But we need to simply accept his grace and mercy. David learned this. Did David have failure of sin in his life? We know all the stories, don't we? Yes, he did. But listen to what David learned. He shared it with us in Psalm 51, where he says, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You see, the Lord wants more from us than just our good behavior. He wants our brokenness. He wants our brokenness. He wants us to confess our sins to him. When the Holy Spirit points out something to us, we need to just confess it. Confess it unto him. He wants us daily to look to him in our weakness and cry out. Cry out to him for help. When we trust in our flesh, we set ourselves up for a big fall. But when we trust in the Lord, he fights the battles for us. And he leads us into victory. What does verse 19 say? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, then we have a beautiful verse that is also a prophecy of Jesus in verse 20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now this, I don't know, maybe this was true also for David, I don't know, but in the line of David was born Jesus. He suffered on the cross for our sins, none of his bones were broken, were they? When the soldiers came to break Jesus' legs, they saw that he had already died. So instead they did what? They pierced his side and out came blood and water, and it showed that he was already dead. Nobody took his life. He laid it down of his own accord. He did it for you. He did it for me. But the wicked, they have a different end. Verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Who shall slay the wicked? It says, evil shall slay the wicked. The very thing that the wicked live for shall cause their downfall. Now, they hate the righteous, but their end is condemnation and judgment. But not so for the righteous, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus died for our sins, didn't he? He rose again. He was judged. He was judged in our place on the cross. He has given the gift of eternal life to whosoever believeth on him. You know, God the Father now sees us through the righteous Son, doesn't he? We're accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that beautiful? We're accepted in him. Are we ready to meet a holy God if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior? Yes, we are. In fact, we are now the Lord's purchased possession. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us, purchased us with his own blood. There is no condemnation awaiting us. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No, in Christ, we don't await condemnation, do we? Instead, we eagerly wait to see our Savior face to face. We await his face. May we all keep looking to him. May we all keep looking to him until faith turns to sight someday. I'd like us to close now with a new song. You have it there, and you should all have a copy of it there. We'll close with this song. It's called Let Us Exalt His Name Together. And before we sing this song together, I'd like to read. This song was written by Stuart Dowerman from Jews for Jesus. And there's a story behind this song, and I'd like to read it to you. Stuart Dowerman says this, it wasn't the first time, and it probably won't be the last, but this time the graffiti on our building was especially offensive because the name that was being defiled was not ours, but it was his. The obscene graffiti was about Jesus. Our San Francisco staff was so sickened by the incident that we took time out from our ordinary responsibilities to write songs and poems with one end in view, to exalt the name of the one whom our opponents had sought to defile. The song, Let Us Exalt His Name Together, was my contribution to this act of worship. In a world where the name of the Lord Jesus is often spoken in anger rather than adoration, this song seeks to remind those with ears to hear that he is worthy of praise. The chorus comes as a compelling invitation to exalt the name of the Exalted One who humbled himself for us and our salvation. The verses declare why the psalmist sings his praise. It is my hope that as believers use this song in public worship, unbelievers will be moved to seek the one of whom we sing. Come join with me in song. Let us exalt his name together.